It was sure good to hear the incredible response this week with the students as Shane was here, and many students made decisions for Christ, and so exciting, I know, for a lot of you that are not only students, but parents of those students, moms of those students. And as we come to Mother's Day, it really is a very sentimental occasion. It's a day that creates a lot of emotion all over the map. It's always amazed me at the number of rugged men that can get teared up in just thinking about their mom. It's also a very thankful day for many people who have been blessed with good moms, a very thankful day for moms that have gone on and the impact that they've had, but also moms that are with us now. It's also a very painful day for those that are dealing with infertility. And those of you that are not with us now, that are joining us online, we know how painful this day can be. Actually, we can't grasp completely all the emotions you're dealing with, but I know a lot of young women that are in young couples here in this church and churches all over. Mother's Day is the most dreaded day of the year. And that strong desire to become a mom and wondering why in the world you haven't been blessed that way. And so we need to pray for you today as well. We look at a mom today that was a mom of two very different children. That's our theme. The mother of two very different children. And she also happens to be a mom that struggled with infertility for 20 years, the first 20 years of her marriage. So I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis 25. If you're new to Bible study, it's an easy book to find. Book number one, Genesis 25. And I'm going to let you remain seated this morning. We don't want to get legalistic about standing for the reading of Scripture. But just remain seated and listen to the Word of God in Genesis 25. Verse 19 through 28. Now these are the records of the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham became the father of Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean, of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. And the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is so, why then am I this way?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body, and one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Now the first came out red all over with a hairy garment, and they named him Esau. Afterwards, his brother came forth with his hand holding on to Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. When the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a peaceful man, living in tents. Now Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Father, with all the emotions of Mother's Day, I pray that you will now speak to us through your word as we look at a mother of two very different children, as we see a woman that was rewarded with motherhood after 20 years of infertility. I pray, Father, that with all the emotions and all the thoughts that are going through people's minds on this sentimental day, that you will speak, and we will be receptive to hearing your word. And as always, when we look in the old covenant or the new, may Jesus Christ be central. For it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Ann and I have three sons. The oldest is extremely outgoing, a real people person, often the life of the party, and he happens to be a pastor in the state of South Carolina. Our middle son is the ultimate introvert. He is perfectly fine night after night, going home, enjoying time to himself. He owns a commercial construction company. Our third son is a lawyer. He was always the good student of the three, studying, reading all the time. How in the world can three boys who have the same two parents be so distinctly different? And any of you who have more than one child, you know, you identify. How can it be? Children from the same parents being so dramatically different in personality and temperament and interest. Well, today we see the mother of two very different boys. And as we look at this mother and we look at her story, there is much to learn and much that will be convicting as we think not only about motherhood, but we also think about parenting as a whole. Now, understand this about Rebekah. She married the covenant child. Look back at verse 19 of Genesis 25. Now, these are the records of the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah. Now, understand this. Abraham is the father of our faith. But Abraham is also the father of three of the great religions of the world. First of all, Judaism, the Jewish people. Secondly, Christianity, because Christ is the child of Israel as well as the Son of God. But he is also the father of Islam through his elder child, his illegitimate child, Ishmael. So Abraham is a unique figure in all of history, and the covenant child of Abraham that was given to Abraham and Sarah when Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90 years old, well beyond the childbearing years because she was barren all of her married life until 90 years old. This covenant child is named Isaac. Laughter. He brought great joy to Sarah and Abraham as God fulfilled his promise of creating a great nation. We know that to be the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, through Abraham's seed. Well, Isaac lived at home till he was 40 years old, the classic millennial. The parents wondered, will that boy ever move out of the house? And finally, he turns to one of his servants and says, go and find that boy a wife. And I don't want you to look for among the Canaanites, the pagan people. I want you to go and look among my people. And so the servant does. And as he's searching among the people of Abraham, he meets Rebekah. And this is what the Word of God says about Rebekah in Genesis 24, 16. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin. Time and again, you see whether it's Sarah, whether it's Rebekah, whether it is Rachel, you see beautiful women described, women who all dealt with long-term barrenness or infertility that are chosen to be the wife of these covenant children. And so Isaac and Rebekah were married. And we know it was 20 years they were unable to have a child because Scripture later says that Isaac was 60 years old when she finally gave birth to her twin boys. Now, the CDC tells us today that 10 to 15% of all young couples seeking to have a child are struggling with infertility. Some of you here today, some of you joining us by live video feed, and it is a painful thing. A lot of times, the doctors will be able to discover is the problem with the mother or with the father, but a lot of times, doctors turn to couples after test, and they say there's no physiological reason that we can see as to why you cannot have a child. And that adds to the frustration. How can it be? That's why Mother's Day is one of the most painful days in the year for a young woman that is struggling with infertility and desperately wanting to be the mom of a child. And so we see this situation where Isaac and Rebecca are married. He's 40, and at 60 years old, at last, she gives birth. And as we read on in verse 21, we see that Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. And the Lord answered him, and Rebecca, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she says, If it is so, why then am I this way? So she went to inquire of the Lord. Now Isaac realized that God is really the giver of all life. And even though doctors can often give you a medical term or insight as to why a young couple is struggling to get pregnant, a lot of times they still don't know. Isaac realizes that God is the author and the giver of all life. And so he goes to the Lord. He sees the pain in Rebecca, his wife, that he loves very much. He prays for God to bless her, and she becomes pregnant. And you have to watch what you pray for, because something she had been longing to experience, and that was to become a mom for many, many years, now she is going through misery in her pregnancy. It is like a war is going on in her womb, and any mom-to-be would have an understandable concern that maybe she's going to have a miscarriage. And so she goes to the Lord. They didn't have ultrasound in those days. They didn't have all the advancements that you see in medical science today to help people along in times like this. They were just struggling. So she goes, Lord, how can this be? Why, after all these years of desiring to become a mom, would I be struggling like this? And God answers her prayer. Look at verse 23. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body, and one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Now, that's quite a prophecy that God gives Rebecca. You know, every mother, when she first holds her newborn child, there is a wonder about what that child is going to become, what that child is going to be like. But here is God providing the destiny of what will be two boys from her womb. And the older is going to serve the younger. And one of the children will be stronger than the other. And two nations will result from the birth of her children. Now that is quite a prophecy. She doesn't know all the details of how that's going to happen, but God is telling her of what is to come. Verse 24, when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Now the first came forth red all over like a hairy garment, and they named him Esau. Afterward, his brother came forth with his hand holding on to Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them. And when the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents. Now, folks, the scriptures tell us how dramatically different these boys were. Obviously, these are not identical twins. These are fraternal twins. Esau is the first one born, and he is a little woolly booger. Can you imagine this baby? He comes out just a hairy woolly booger. And not only that, red hair. That's some kind of child. But the other child was very different. He wasn't a woolly booger at all. As a matter of fact, in Genesis 27:11, it says this at a later time in the motherhood of Rebekah when she is up to no good. But Jacob said to his mother, Rebekah, look, my brother Esau is a hairy man and I'm a smooth man. In other words, Esau, he had all that hair. Jacob didn't have much hair at all. They were different physiologically. So that is one way that we see that they're very different. But they also have very different names that relates to how they were born. Esau was hairy. That's what it means. But Jacob is the one that is longing for more. Let me give you these different names of what Jacob means. It means to come from behind. He was grabbing his heel. He was trying to be first, even when Esau was being bored. It means to overreach. It means to supplant. So the name really describes Jacob. The name really describes Esau. But that's not all. They were completely different temperament and interest. Esau was a classic outdoorsman. He loved to hunt. He was a man's man. As a matter of fact, Esau was the kind of guy that most of the men in Longview, Texas would say, yes, that's my kind of guy. But Jacob, he wasn't like that. He stayed in the tent with his mama. He was a classic mama's boy. And there are a lot of mamas that say, I wish I had a boy like that. And so we see they're very different, very different. But also, sadly, Esau lived in the moment. And part of Esau's character fault was that he really didn't have any sense of the long term and certainly didn't have any sense of the spiritual perspective. Whereas Jacob, he looked at the long term, and as sorry and as deceptive and as supplanting as he tended to be, he did have a spiritual nature that God could sense. And look at what happened because of their two natures. Look at verse 30, verse 29. When Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field. He was famished. And so Esau said to Jacob, please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there. I'm famished. Therefore, his name was called Edom. That was the heirs of Esau. But Jacob said, first, you sell me your birthright. That's a big deal here. Esau said, behold, I'm about to die. So what use then is a birthright to me? Jacob said, first swear to me. So he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and he drank and rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now you see the difference in these two boys. Esau is wrapped up in the immediate. He's all about immediate pleasure, immediate gratification. Jacob sees the long-term perspective, but that's not all. According to the prophecy of God, two nations resulted from these boys. And even though we would think with the natural bent that Esau would be the stronger of the two in the long run, in the eternal picture of Jacob and Esau, Jacob becomes a lot stronger than Esau. And not only that, Esau, the older son, that would be the natural heir for birthrights and blessings of the father, it winds up being Jacob that is the covenant child, blessed by God. Do you know that from Esau came the Edomites? And where did the Edomites settle? They settled in what is modern-day Jordan in the Middle East, right beside the nation of Israel. And as sorry as Jacob was time and again in his young life, God broke Jacob. And in an all-night wrestling match with Jacob, God gave him a new name, Israel, that means God prevails, from which the covenant to Abraham and Isaac would be fulfilled. From Jacob came 12 sons that became the 12 tribes of Israel. And we understand the world better today when we go back to Scripture, because we see Israel, Jordan, in today's news, all going back to these two very different boys. Now, understanding this, we realize that both Abraham and Isaac exacerbated this situation because they played favorites. Look at verse 28 of Genesis 25. Now, Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for gain, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, folks, listen, are you listening? It's the cardinal sin of parenting. If you have more than one child, playing favorites with one child. And the Bible is very honest. Isaac, understandably, being a man, was more drawn to Esau, not just because of the taste of gain, but Esau was a man's man, an outdoorsman. But Rebekah, her favorite was Jacob. And the scheming that Rebekah would do later on to lead her favorite son, Jacob, to deceive his own father on his deathbed, to receive the blessing of the elder child that Esau was entitled to, is one of the most evil acts of motherhood in all of Scripture. A sobering thought. Now, understand this about parents that play favorites. We're all going to be naturally drawn to the natural interest in another person. Your child is no different. We're also going to have natural frustrations in the personality or the flaws of another person, and your child is no different. But we also have to remember how volatile it is and the long-term negative results that can result when one child shows favoritism over another. So how to avoid this? How can it be that these two boys are so dramatically different? Well, we go back to Psalm 139. Listen to Psalm 139, verse 13. For you created my innermost parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. In other words, remember that every child is unique. Listen, are you listening? There's not another person on the face of the earth that you were created to be. Not another. The comparison game that we're all guilty of because we're not like someone, we don't have their talents, we don't have their gifts, we don't have their favorite treatment by a parent. Think of the problems that arise. But there's not another person on the face of the earth you were created to be. You were created to be you. Every person is a unique creation of God. It's the explanation of how our three sons from the same parents can be so dramatically different, just as those of you with more than one child understand very clearly and as well. So how can we avoid the cardinal sin of parenting, which is favoritism? How can we avoid it? Number one, remember Psalm 139:13, that we're all unique and that God has not created your child if they are artistic and you love sports and you want them to be athletic. God has not created your child to be that way. If you love science and all your child cares about is playing with cars, you got to realize God has created your child in a certain way with a certain bent. But not only that, Proverbs 22:6 is one of the greatest verses in parenting. Listen to the words, the word of God. Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old or grows older, he will not abandon it, he will not depart from it. Now, this is a great verse. And there are a few things we need to understand. Train up a child. What does that mean? In the Hebrew, that is teaching a parent the importance of disciplining our children. And to provide discipline for the child is the very first step in parenting, because those of you who are school teachers, you understand there is no learning in the class that's going to occur unless discipline is established first. That's why the class is unmerciful on the substitute teacher, because she hadn't or he hadn't established any discipline. So when the real teacher's out, they go crazy because there's no discipline involved. Discipline has to take place first for real education to occur. And it's the same way with parenting. Discipline has to take place. That means, parents, clear boundaries that are consistent. And if there is to be negative consequences for behavior that is inappropriate, if they cross those boundaries, just threatening negative consequences without following through with negative consequences completely destroys our discipline. But the problem with that is the kids have so much more energy than we have. If you're on about your second or third or fourth, 2 or 3 year old in the household, let's face it, they will wear you down. You may be clear about what they're not to do, but after a while you say, oh, go ahead and do what you want, because you give out of energy. Those of you who are the elder child, like I am, the firstborn of four, we used to give our parents a fit because the fourth child, he got away with murder. Why? Because the parents are worn out at that point. How do they keep with consistent discipline? We just give out after a while. And yet, that child needs to be trained up in consistent discipline. Why? Because they are natural-born sinners. I know some of you see a precious little child. You say, oh, don't say something so mean like that. Well, let me urge you to do this. Volunteer to serve in the preschool ministry of 3- and 4-year-olds for a couple of weeks. You won't have to be convinced that they're natural-born sinners. They're not natural-born kind, natural-born good. They're natural-born me, my sin. Every child is. So they have to be trained in what is right and wrong with consistent discipline, which means that there are negative consequences when the child asserts their will to do what they want. I love what Dobson taught years ago, the importance of breaking the will, but not the spirit. You don't want to crush the spirit of your child. You want to build up their spirit. They have a fragile psyche, but you certainly want to break the will that is determined to sin or to do what they're not supposed to do. And that's the balance in that. But not only that, look at Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Now, I love Chuck Swindoll's book. I think it's called You and Your Child. It's out of print now. I think it's really one of his best books among the multitude of great books he's written. But he breaks this down in the Hebrew, in the way he should go is according to that child's bent. What that means is that we're called to be a student of our child. Now, one of the sayings that was really popular when Ann and I were young parents is it's not the quantity of time with your child, it's the quality of time. Nonsense. There can be no quality time unless there is a quantity of time. Because the quantity of time allows us to become a student of our child, to understand how uniquely created by God they are, and they have certain bents and talents and gifts that we're called to understand and seek to help them to develop to the fullest. Now, their unique bent is not speaking of certain sinful behavior. We live in a perverted culture that wants to justify sinful behavior by saying, well, this is just how God made me, and I've got to be myself. It is not a rationalization for sinfulness. That is a blasphemous conclusion. To say what God says is evil is really something good. To blame God for the sin and evil in life is a blasphemous statement. That's where contemporary culture is today. But according to that child's bent means according to their interests, their abilities, their talents, their giftedness, it's helping them to become all that God desires for them to be. But not only that, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he grows older, he will not abandon it. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, this is something my mama talked about a lot because I'm one of 4 siblings. One of my brothers is very far from God. And for most of his adult life, he's been very far from God. I love him. Our relationship is good. He just spent the week with us. Great time together, but very far from God. And my mom, who loved him very much as well, would recite this verse. And she would look at me and say, do you know what it means by saying, oh, it doesn't mean they're 25 and married and have kids now. It doesn't mean they're 35, 45, 55. It could mean they're 65 or 75 or 85. Old is old. And for some kids, it's a long time. With a lot of parental concern, before they return to what they were trained by godly parents. That's what we keep praying for my brother that we love very much. Some of you are parents of prodigals. You've been praying for so many years, you wonder if it really does any good, if they're ever going to come around. And you wonder about this proverb, is it really true? Well, is it? Now listen, are you listening? When it comes to the Proverbs that are the perfectly true word of God, the question arises, are they promises or are they probabilities? And the reality is many of the Proverbs are probabilities about life. Because you see, every child becomes an adult. And when that child becomes an adult, they are then responsible for themselves. And no parent, no matter how much they love that child, can control the decisions that that child makes. The responsibility then shifts to the child. So as we think about this, and as we're reflecting on all of this, and as you're thinking about your own families, as you're thinking about your own children, as you're thinking about your own parents, your mama, your father, how can parents avoid this cardinal sin of favoritism and not be like Rebecca, not be like Isaac, but be the kind of parent that God desires for us to be? First of all, if you know that you have been showing favoritism to one child or another, I promise you this, your children know it too, I promise you. They just intuitively, instinctively, they know. So first of all, you want to ask the forgiveness of God and ask God to transform your spirit in regards to your children, because all of us are going to be naturally attracted to different people, and it's no different with our children. But we're also called to love all of our children equally, even though they are different, even though our feelings may not be the same. So if you've been showing favoritism, if you've compared your child to your child, to another child, wanting them to be like the other child, then you want to seek the forgiveness of that child. Now, you don't want to say anything in any way that implies that that other child is your favorite. But if you have publicly compared to where they have felt put down or inferior, then you want to ask forgiveness of that child. Parents, if you're engaging in favoritism, may this be the day of repentance in your life. What is repentance? It's a changing your mind and the way you think in a way that changes your direction and your behavior. May this be a turning point, no matter how old your child is. But secondly, especially when you have children in the home, you want to train up your child with godly discipline that is consistent. The boundaries need to be clear. They need to be verbalized to your child. If they willfully step over the boundaries, there needs to be negative consequences. And if you're not willing to do that, you do not love your child. That is taught over and over in the Proverbs in the Old Covenant. Consistent discipline is vital because every child struggles with their sin nature. But not only that, you want to celebrate the fact that every child is a unique creation of God, and you want to be a student of your child so that you can help your child become all that God has created them to be. That takes a quantity of time to have quality time as a mother or father of your child. But here's what's most important. You want to call on the Lord Jesus. You know, the amazing thing about Jesus, the only perfect child, he reveals to us the only perfect parent, our Heavenly Father. But in Jesus, all of us who are sinners and fall short, because Jesus gave his life for us on the cross, we can acknowledge our sin, thus times like when we play favorites with our children. Or we can acknowledge our sinful resentment of a parent who showed favoritism to another sibling of ours. And we can confess our bitterness and our anger and our resentment. Whatever the sin struggle is in our heart, in Jesus, he went to the cross to pay the penalty for that sin so that if we will confess our sins and accept his grace and forgiveness, there is a cleansing that takes place. And we are made new. And then we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit that enables us and empowers us and gives us the desire to be more and more like Jesus when it comes to our fellow man. And what fellow man is more important than our children? In Jesus is the strength we need. And with Jesus, there needs to be that close relationship that comes through prayer and Bible study. And let's talk about prayer for a moment. Bible study is how God speaks to us. Prayer is how we speak to God. And in praying for our children, we need to realize there is just so much out of our control. So much. We need to pray that we will be the kind of godly mama or father that God desires for us as parents to be, that we cannot be on our own strength, but we need the power of the Lord Jesus to transform us to be. And we need to pray for our children that they will one day come to know this Jesus that many of you know as well. Because the only way that child is ever going to embrace what you've been trying to teach them about maturity, about responsibility, about right and wrong, is for them personally to come to know Jesus. Even though Ann and I are blessed with three sons that are dedicated Christians who have married dedicated Christian wives, we also know that we're just a phone call away from a crisis, as is any parent here. When we come to the Lord Jesus to be forgiven of our sin, when we come to the Lord Jesus to pour out our heart to the Lord for the well-being of our child, then we have discovered a secret to parenting. Because rather than showing a natural favoritism to natural attraction or natural frustration with our children, then we are able to love our children as a unique creation of God in the way that God loves you. And that is a key to being a godly mom, a godly dad, a good mom, a good dad. It all comes back to that relationship with Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we can't thank you enough for the truthfulness of your written word, the Bible. Here are these great biblical giants of faith like Abraham and Sarah, and oh, what flaws you reveal to us about them. Then there's these giants like Isaac and Rebekah, and oh my goodness, what flaws you reveal in them. And then there's Jacob and Esau, and on and on. Thank you, Father, for being honest and not whitewashing the giants of the faith story. But, Father, we also thank you that as we can learn from the mistakes and the bad examples of the giants of Scripture, in Christ, we can be transformed to be the parent, the child, the mama, the daddy that you're calling us to be. Lord, if there are individuals here, if there are parents here that know that they have been guilty of favoritism, may this be the day of repentance, of confession, of calling on you for a transformation of their heart and their mind, to be more like you are, Father, that loves all of us, your children. How incredible it is. Father, if there are children here, sometimes grown children, that are still dealing with resentment and bitterness of sensing a parent, a mom or dad, showed favoritism to one over the other, oh Lord, may that person come to you and ask your forgiveness for the bitterness, the anger, the resentment, the unwillingness to forgive that they've been carrying for all this time. Oh Lord, may it be. Father, for all of us who are parents, may you draw us to Jesus. The parenting task is so overwhelming. We're so selfish, so weak. We're so overwhelmed by it all. We need you, Lord Jesus. May every mom and dad come to you today and say, I need you, Father. I need you. Lord Jesus, change my heart. Oh, Lord, for that parent of a prodigal that has been far from you for 10 years, 20 years, 40 years, 50 years, and there's been discouragement in praying for them, may they remember what old is and keep on praying. Keep on loving. Keep on being there for that child. Oh, Lord, may it be. Father, we thank you for sending us your Son to show us the perfect parent-child relationship. Oh, thank you. For we pray this prayer in Jesus' name.